Cry out to worship. Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing. But this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, This song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our done. I have eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song.
introduce, but I do, because y'all got we need the backup. Y'all got to be the backup choir for us. So it's the call and response. There's a little bit of the verse, and I need for you to say, waiting for the Jubilee.
It's time of the Jubilee.
There you go. Waiting for the Jubilee. You know, Jubilee year, I think it's Leviticus, the debts are canceled. any land that belonged to your ancestors returned to you that was taken away by debt. Slaves are free. It's a year of God's returning things that was taken away. It's brought back to you. I was almost like being adopted. You know, when you're adopted, your name's changed. You got a new family. If you were any crimes that were against you, those crimes are gone. That belongs to your old name. Your debts belong to your old name. I wish I could do that with the MasterCard Visa. Y'all didn't have it. But with the year of Jubilee, that the Lord's Jubilee, we're experiencing that. We're going to get that fullness. So this song is just looking forward to Jubilee, and y'all got to help us out with this. So like one example, we do the first line. Father, see the trouble in the land.
Waiting for the Jubilee.
You got it. You got it. That, you're going to do that back and forth. And then the chorus, the equus, we're waiting.
Waiting for the Jubilee.
Looks like he will has the upper hand.
Waiting for your Jubilee.
Even though your plan is hard to see.
Waiting for your Jubilee.
You've already won the victory.
Waiting for your Jubilee.
Oh, we're waiting, waiting, waiting,
waiting, waiting for your Jubilee.
We're waiting.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Waiting on the Jubilee.
Amen.
Probably a lot closer than we realize. As we read the scripture this morning, I want us to just let it sink into our hearts what we're reading. From Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs issue of life. Put away from your deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips away from you. Thank you. May dismiss our children.
Good morning. Before we get started this morning, Paul, if you'll come up and make an announcement. You're going to do it right there? Okay. About the Samaritan's Purse and everything we've got going on there.
Ago, I came forth and said, get ready for the children's shoebox ministry. And a couple months or a month or so ago, I did the same thing, and here I am again one more time. But next week will be the last time. We're going to collect all the boxes. So those of you that have been blessed and those of you that have been moved to fill those shoeboxes, please bring them in next Sunday. And Mary and I will take them to the center and get them on their way. This is a great ministry. You can see how many have come in already. It's a wonderful start. We'll finish up next Sunday on that. And God bless you all. Thank you for thinking of that and being generous and sharing with us on that.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. That's something that seems like it grows a little bit
every year. I think we'll probably have over 20. We may have close to 30 before it's over with this year, which is a real blessing for those in need. So thank you for contributing to that and being a part of that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to James chapter 3, we'll be picking up there this morning. Our title of our message is The Fruit of the Tongue. Oh, I heard that moan. I heard some moans. I guess we need to pray before we get started on this one, don't we? Lord, we do ask that you speak to us. We ask that your word would come alive in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal any areas of our lives, Lord, as we get into your word that don't align with that word. Because if our lives are not in alignment with your word, then we're the ones out of alignment. So I pray that you would just speak to us and use us any way you see fit. Pour into us. Take us out of this building and use us in the mission field. For in truth, Lord, we need to let this light shine and be willing to do what you tell us to do. So we thank you for this time together, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a little something this morning. It says, a closed mouth gathers no feet. It kind of struck me. Kind of struck me pretty good, too. I'm like, well, listen, maybe it's better time we keep our mouth shut. Our foot can't go in there. And sometimes, in my case, I just open my mouth long enough to take the left foot out and put the right one in. But I think we all have that issue. If it wasn't the case, the word wouldn't be talking about it as much as it does. Regarding the tongue, regarding kind words, regarding being in relationship with one another and speaking kindness, speaking gentleness. We talked a little about this yesterday in our men's study regarding a kind word can turn away wrath, but a harsh word can stir up anger. And our fleshly nature is always guided toward the latter. It's not designed. It was originally, but because of sin, it's no longer in a place where our flesh can do the right thing. And our tongue will just wag. And it always speaks of things from the pride of the heart, not from humility. But in Christ, we're to change. In Christ, we are a new creature. We're a new being. And so, therefore, there is a place for us to look at how we're using our tongue. How are we speaking? How are we ministering to others? Or how are we actually cursing others in some ways? Because we tend to want to speak out whatever we're feeling instead of allowing the Spirit to speak through us. And we'll get to the message here in just a moment regarding these things. But I did want to recap. And last week we looked at how our faith should produce works of fruit if we're abiding in Christ. And Paul told us that faith alone in Jesus saves us, but James says that faith without works is dead. It's simply a matter of before and after. Before, we don't have works to come to Jesus. He did all the work for us. But after we're a believer now, the works should be generated in us and through us. Works can't generate faith, but faith should generate works. A Christian life should demonstrate fruit. It's not a question of eternal security. I know a lot of people want to toss that one around, but it's really a matter of abiding in Christ. If you abide in me, I abide in you. That's what Jesus said. He abides just as he abides in the Father. He abides in us. So it's a matter of self-examination. Are we abiding? Are we walking with Christ? Are we willing to ask ourselves if our lives align with the Word of God? Do others see more of my fleshly nature, or do they see more of Jesus in me? And these are questions that we should all be asking ourselves on a daily basis. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, that's interesting the way he worded that. First, examine yourselves to whether or not you're in the faith. Well, how do you do that? Well, you compare it to the Word of God. If you're in alignment with the Word of God, if you believe that the Word is true, if you believe in the full counsel of God's Word, and you are submitting yourself to that, you're abiding in Christ. You're abiding in His Word. Then he says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And so many times, that's a question that a lot of people doubt. There are people that say, yes, I'm a believer, but I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. Well, then you're not really a believer, because Jesus already told you that he did the work for you. He already told you he's your Redeemer. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through him. These are his words. So therefore, if you're abiding in him, there should not be a doubt of your eternal security. Your doubt is in Jesus himself in relationship. And we abide. But we have to continually search ourselves. Have we drifted back into the fleshly nature? Are we allowing ourselves to walk in relationship with Jesus in full? Or are we holding back? See, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. And he wants us to do the same. He wants us to give ourselves to him. Now, the church in the U.S. here is distracted with self-sufficiency, social media, prosperity, and anything else that keeps us from recognizing our dependency is not on ourselves. It's on God. And many people who call themselves Christians don't have a clue what it means to be in a relationship. But they check all the necessary religious boxes to convince themselves that they're okay with God. Now, if you go and read the Old Testament, you see this was a pattern that Israel had. They would practice their religious things. They offered their sacrifices. They did things on a religious way, but they were far from God more times than not, because they had turned from him and were seeking their own desires. They wanted to be like the other nations. That's how they got their first king. God wanted to lead them through the priests, through the prophets. He was leading them. They weren't satisfied with that. No, we want to be like everybody else. Well, God didn't anoint them and call them to be like everybody else. Nor has he called you to be like everybody else. He's called you to be separate. He's called you to be inclusive in him, and he wants the rest to do the same, but he knows that some will and some won't. But we cannot cower down in the midst of a cultural wars that's going on around us. We can't cower down to those things. We have to stand firm on who we are and in him. And I pray that the church will awaken to this truth in relationship before we too are dealt with a dose of spiritual awakening in reality, as Israel was. Now, this week we're going to look at, again, the smallest parts of our being, which is the tongue, but in some ways it's the most dangerous. The untamed tongue. So let's begin. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same spring or the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So first of all, we see here that James addresses being a teacher or a preacher. He says, not many of you should seek that. Now, to be honest with you, nobody probably should seek that. It should be a calling. God places the call within one, and there's a burning desire that you can't run away from. You can try to avoid it, you can try to move away from it, but if God has placed a call on your life, then He's the one that's going to work that call. He's going to do everything through you within that call and prepare you for that call. So in reality, no man should say, hey, I want to do this or I want to do that. Even if you have a gifting, you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, are you calling me to do this? Or is this just my desire to be in front of people? Is it my desire to teach people? Is it my desire to be in control of people? These are things that we all have to do. We come to the Lord and put all that down. But in context of what he's saying here, he said, listen, if you do desire to be a teacher, you're going to be held by a stricter guideline. He's watching what you're saying. He's watching what you're doing. He wants you to divide the word properly and appropriately. He doesn't want you to get entangled with all the debates of Christianity. Many people focus on all the theological aspects, and they're important, very important. Their doctrines, they're important. But what is the most important? The most important is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I differ from a brother or sister in certain theological points, but their relationship with Jesus is consistent and they're abiding in Him, then they're my brother or sister. And we need to be focusing on those things rather than all the differences, so we can have another church built on another corner that wants to be different than everybody else. We all are one in Christ, so therefore we should be acting that way. But if you want to be a teacher, you're going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to hold you accountable. We teach wisdom from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He opens the Word to us. He brings the full counsel to us, so we know that there are no contradictions. We know that it all flows together when you're looking at it in context. We're not trying to find a particular scripture that support our desires or others' desires in order to try to keep everybody happy. You can't keep everybody happy, by the way. That's an impossibility, because we're all in this fleshly tent. Everyone has their own desires, their own will, their own way. You need to put that down before you come to corporate worship. You need to put it down in your private worship, because it affects your relationships. And in context with our message this morning, it comes out through the mouth. Whatever is in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. And in reality, when you start teaching away from the full counsel of God's Word, it brings people back into bondage to their fleshly nature, which is the very thing that Jesus has set us free from. Those that teach this way are false teachers. If they're not adhering to the full counsel of God's Word, they're false teachers, and they better get their act together with God ahead of time, because I would not want to face an angry God because I did not handle His Word in accordance to the power of the Holy Spirit and in context to what it says. not what I want it to say. God will hold them accountable. 2 Peter 2:18 through 20 speaks of those this way. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So a teacher is going to be held accountable as to whether or not they're bringing the full counsel of God's Word, they're asking for wisdom from the Holy Spirit, and they're presenting what the Word of God says, no matter what the culture tells them otherwise. The culture would always be opposite of God. They will never be in alignment. The only way to be in alignment with God is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the culture will tell you, well, this is more important, we've got to have this particular issue projected as the most important thing, God would say, no, the most important thing is to be in relationship with me. Then we can deal with this issue. Because otherwise, man is going to try to fix his own problems, and look at how good we've done that. Every law, every solution that man comes up with outside of God's counsel and His Word always leads to a bigger problem. The pendulum always swings. Oh, we may address this one little thing here, the most important thing, but look now what's happened. It swung over here to affect all of these other things, because now we've been bonded or brought back into bondage again because we tried to fix a problem. We've got to surrender these things to the Lord and not try to be the ones who can fix it all. And as a teacher, we have to be accountable not only for ourselves and what we teach, but also for others who are deceived because of the words that we speak. And James goes on to say that we all stumble in certain areas. But if anyone does not stumble in his word, then he's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. I don't know anybody who's done that except Jesus himself. Peter, his mouth got him in trouble all the time. Paul got in trouble a couple of times. What we're saying here is that man cannot do it without the power of God in him. And that's what James has said. If a man could do it, he could bridle everything. He could be perfect. So our words or our tongue can be a huge factor in every area of our lives and in the lives of others. The bits are put into horses' mouth. I don't know if you've ever ridden horses. I've tried once or twice. They never did what I wanted them to do. I get up on that thing, I'd pull the rein, it would go backwards. First horse I ever got on backed me right up in the road and just stood there. Couldn't get it to move, didn't know what I was doing. And horses are smart. They know when you don't know what you're doing, and they will play you. Yeah. But for those who put that bit in the horse's mouth, and those who know how to manage that horse, they can steer that horse wherever they want it to go. They pull this way, it goes that way. They pull that way. Just certain clicks, noises, whatever it is, they've established a guideline, and it goes in accordance to what they want it to do. Rudders on ships are very small in relationship to the size of the ship that it guides. I mean, some of these ships are monster ships, and if you look underneath, there's nothing, you know, it's just taking that ship wherever it needs to go. Keeps it on course. Well, our tongue is also very small in relation to our body, but it can take us in all kinds of bad directions if it's not bridled. And it can do a tremendous amount of damage. Again, verses 5 and 6, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Satan does not have control over your tongue. You do. Satan does not have control over how you use your tongue. You do. Many times, people want to blame the devil for everything going on bad in their lives, when the truth is that Satan can do nothing except play on your own emotions and play on your own desires, because he's watching. Satan is always watching. He's got his demons everywhere. It's not like the movies that they put out, all these demons that are attacking you in your closet. It's not about all that stuff. What it's about is that Satan plays on you choosing your fleshly desires over God. And what he will do is he will keep putting things in front of you over and over and over, knowing that his little minion has reported back to him, hey, this guy struggles in this area. This person struggles in that area. So he puts this out in front of them, and then they choose what they choose. So you can't blame Satan, because he's only playing on what's already in our heart and in our mind, and he's going to keep coming at us. And this is why we need the full armor of God, which we studied not too long ago, which is putting on Jesus himself. So therefore, we are not walking in our fleshly nature. When those temptations come, we can recognize them from the enemy. We can also recognize that this is who we were, and this is a struggle that we've had. So therefore, Jesus, I need you now to cover me in your righteousness. Cover me and clothe me in your armor so that I can stand against this. But if we do happen to fall, we can't blame Satan for that. We need to come and stand in a firm relationship and understand that in this tent and in this fleshly mind, we are weak. That's exactly what James is saying here. We all struggle with many things. But we've got to learn to surrender ourselves to God, and that includes our tongue, because we are reactionist. The fleshly nature is a reactionary nature. It wants to respond to defend itself. If somebody says something to you, you want to come back with something clever to say back in response. And it goes back and forth and back and forth, and it escalates. And once it escalates, then anger is there. And once anger is there, then you don't have a conversation anymore. And look at our culture today. Angry. Anger's the answer. Get everybody mad, shut it down. This is the world that we live in. And these are open, eye-opening words that James has given us. Remember what he said back in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 19. He said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." If everyone would spend more time listening and less time talking, the tongue then would do a lot less damage. But that's not our nature, is it? We are responsive. We want to engage. And a lot of times we're speaking things from our own heart that we deny is there. And this is the sad reality about the human nature. It's very deceptive. It will deceive even itself. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows it. And God's watching. And God is listening. And he wants us to come to him and say, "Lord, I know this is a weak area. I know I struggle with my tongue. I know I lash out when I'm angry. I know that sometimes when somebody says something, there's something that's triggered, and I respond to that and just blah, 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 all over everybody." And God says, "Listen, I know it too." And that's why I'm putting in you the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm putting into you my word. But you have got to be the one to discipline yourself to come into my word, to come into the relationship, to come into ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. If you're not willing to do that, then you're back in that mindset of hearing the word but not doing the word, because we're doing the flesh. You can't do the word and the flesh at the same time. The Spirit of God wants full access to your heart, not just what we want to give Him. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, this is personalized here. He's speaking to us as individuals. Keep our tongue from evil. Well, who can do that? He's saying we should be able to do that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It will eat its fruit. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. As a believer, we're told to tame our tongue in order to not cause this destruction that James just talks about. But the truth is, we can't do it. Not in our own strength. We can't. He said so. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, if we ended right there, might as well all go home frustrated and sad, huh? But it's this way in every area of our life. What he's telling us is, listen, he wants us to surrender every aspect of our being to him, which includes the tongue. But the tongue is going to speak whatever is in the heart of the man or woman or whoever it is. He's going to speak that. That's whatever's in there is coming out. You may think you can keep it all buried. No, it's just going to be a volcano, and when it comes out, it's going to erupt, and it's going to be ugly. We're supposed to surrender our entire life, so we must surrender the control of our tongue to Jesus as well. See, our flesh is always going to want to be in control. That's the sad fact about having to live in this tent as a believer. The flesh, while Paul says we should die to ourselves, it's no longer I who live but Christ in me, we also know that we're suppressing that fleshly nature until we meet Jesus face to face and complete the whole picture. We still have to battle this. We still have to battle the flesh and the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. It's an ongoing, moment by moment, day by day battle. And so we have to come to the understanding, first and foremost, that our flesh does not want to die. Secondly, that it wants to speak out whatever's on our heart and mind. And third, that it's only God in us that can tame it. That's the only way, the only hope that we have, is that we surrender it to God. And then we also surrender everything in our heart to Him so that the tongue doesn't have anything to work with. If the tongue is only digging into your heart and pulling out whatever's there, well, what's there to begin with? And why is it there? And God wants us to do that self-examination to say, if there's something in me that's causing me to lash out, that's causing me to respond this way, Lord, I want to know what it is, and I want to get rid of it. Cut it out. Cut it out of me so that I'm no longer responding this way and hurting and causing pain to other people. Because that's what the tongue does. And I can tell you from my own experience, and I'm sure you all can do the same, how many times you said that one thing that you wish you could take back in a discussion with your wife or your children or relationships that were wounded because of that one thing. If I'd have just kept that one... And then what happens? Pain, woundedness, suffering. That's what the flesh does. And if our fleshly nature is in control, that's what's going to happen. You know, someone sent me an email a week or two ago and asking about, you know, we're created in God's image. Yes, we were created in God's image. You know, He has the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have the body, the soul, and the mind. But here's the thing, when He created Adam and He created Eve, their spirit was alive and awake. They had conversation with God in the garden. They were walking with Him. They were talking with Him. They weren't exposed to sin yet. They weren't exposed to all those things. Now, they had desires. Obviously, they had desires because Satan played on Eve's desires and caused her to look at it, want it, desire it more. She already did, but then she went after it. But prior to that time, the spirit of man was in control of his mind. He was in control of his body. Through the relationship with God in the garden. But once sin entered, what happened? The spirit of man went to sleep. And the mind of man and the soul rose up and took control. And now controls the thoughts, controls the body, controls the tongue. When we come into relationship with Jesus, our spirit is now born again, reawakened, alive. And because of that, we now have the ability in Jesus, through the relationship with Him, that our spirit now can take control again of our mind and our body. But this is not something that the mind and body want to give up. They like control. They love pleasure, desires, all the things that they're used to getting their own way, the selfishness, all of that stuff is a part of who we are. And the spirit now is connected back with the spirit of God and says, but this can no longer be. But the body and the mind says, oh, no, I still want it. And so you have the battle and it continues on. And then the tongue then will speak out whatever's in control of the moment. So it's an ongoing relationship. It's an ongoing process. But we have to learn to come to Jesus and give Him our thoughts, give Him our actions, give Him every part of our being, including our tongue. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. Now, he was speaking to the religious crowd at the time. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. In Matthew 15, 17 through 19 says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And if that's in the heart, the tongue is going to speak it. It's going to flow out. And it takes us back to our teaching last week. There's always fruit. And where our heart is will determine what kind of fruit it is. Our tongue then will make it known to all around us whatever is in our heart. And you can disguise it. You can come sometimes to church with a smile on your face, but you fought all the way to getting there. Now, I know I'm not stepping on anybody's toes there, but I remember that's the way it was. Before I really understood a full relationship with God, I went to church. My parents took us to church till I was 8 years old. And let me tell you, it was not a pleasant morning. Sunday morning was horrible. The fighting and the fussing and the don't look right, didn't get your hair fixed, didn't do this, didn't do that. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you do this? This was the way it was. And then we get to church and everybody's smiling and singing and, oh, how I'm doing good, how oh, we're doing great. Oh, that's wonderful. Get back in the car and fight all the way home. I'm not proud of those moments. And I know that my parents did the best they could in the situation they were in, and they didn't understand a lot of things that, because the full counsel of God's Word wasn't really taught about what we're talking about now. It was basically a small Baptist church that I felt like I had to get saved in every week. And I'm not blaming them for the gospel. They preach the gospel. But I literally felt like it didn't take. And I lived my life that way for years, believing that everybody else could get it, but I couldn't, because I still had this flesh that kept rising up in me, and I still had these problems in my life that weren't right with God, and I couldn't give them up. And nobody ever sat down and told me that everybody else struggles too. Now we can come together and walk through it together and understand that you're not condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ, but there is accountability. And you can learn to put these things down. You can learn to walk in relationship. That was not taught. And there's a problem, because the church needs to be awakened to the understanding that, number one, each one of us is the church. Number two, each one of us has issues that we struggle with. And number three, we need to recognize them. And I'm not talking about everybody getting a little circle and beating each other up because of each other's sin. I'm talking about honestly coming into a place and saying, God, I see it and I don't want it. Change my heart, oh God, to be more like you. I don't want to be this walking in this bondage anymore. I don't want to be controlled by my fleshly nature. I want to be able to give it all to you. And I want my heart to reflect my relationship with you, not my fleshly nature of whom I was born with. I want that gone. James goes on to tell us that we can't speak out of both sides of our mouth. Blessing and cursing others. Blessing God and cursing others. God's not receiving your blessing when you're cursing your brother or sister. There he even says, he said, listen, if you have something against your brother, they have something against you, before you come to the altar with your gift, you go and you deal with that first. He wants you to come to him with a pure and a clean heart. But if we have issues with one another and we're not willing to deal with those because of pride, God's not happy. He's not pleased, should I say, when we come to the congregation with a smile on our face and we've got anger in our heart. He wants us to recognize that. He wants us to deal with that. If we're rooted in Christ, then we should be consistent in the fruit which is grown. There should be consistent fruit. And you can't have both good and bad fruit. If you do, then there's still a part of your fleshly nature that you're allowing to have control, that you're not surrendering to God. For whatever purpose, whatever reason, if it's pleasure, if it's control, power, if it's insecurity, if it's fear, whatever it is, God is saying, I want that. So then we can prune that off. And we talked about that last week. And now a fresh new branch is going to grow, and there'll be fruit. It'll be good fruit. God wants all of you, not just the parts you want to give him. Now, bringing this into another context, the two gifts of the Spirit that cause more problems in the church are the two that are spoken with the tongue. Prophecy and tongues. Why is this the case? Well, for the most part, it's because they've been misrepresented by teachers or pastors or preachers that have focused on the gift rather than the Spirit of God and the giver of the gift, and the fact that the Spirit actually is the one that gives the gift as he sees fit, and he's also the one that uses the gift in the individual as he sees fit. But somehow, tongues and prophecy seem to be a focus on a lot of churches today. And because they've been focused above, in some ways, above God himself, they've been misused. See, the gifts of the Spirit to be used only when the Spirit wills them to be used. But in some circles, being the focus and being the primary thing that people want to look at, they are not exercised properly. And sometimes, both of these gifts can be exercised through the flesh, not the Spirit at all. And if the Holy Spirit is not giving you the gift and using the gift in you, but yet you're speaking something, where is it coming from? What's happening with that? I've been in services years ago that if they didn't have a barn burner, that's what they'd call it, by the way, a barn burner where it was chaos. And if that didn't happen, then the Spirit just wasn't there that day. Really? I thought the Spirit was in you. You didn't bring Him? No, you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get the experience. So therefore, you were disappointed that the Spirit didn't move. And sometimes men will generate a moment through music. I've seen that too. Let's get the music just right so we can manipulate the moment so everybody's going to, it's all going to happen. Tone it down here, bring it up here. And I've seen a lot of churches that do that. You know, you got to have one big upbeat song before the preacher comes, get them all awake. But in between time, you know, let's bring it, oh, let's, like a meditation. Get everybody prepped for what the Spirit's going to do. Spirit's already moving. Why is He moving? Because you're worshiping God. You're in relationship. The Spirit of God is bringing joy to you and through you to others. The Spirit is always moving. The Spirit is moving in the teaching. The Spirit is moving in your fellowship one with another. The Holy Spirit is always moving in those who are in relationship. Therefore, many are led astray by the misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. And in some cases, some extreme cases, I've heard these words, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not truly saved. Now that's dangerous. Very dangerous. But these are the things that are happening a lot of times today because people are focused on the wrong thing. This goes back to what we looked at earlier. These are false teachers. They will be held accountable. So today, we come again to that part of self-examination. And looking at the fruit that is produced by our tongue, are we willing to come to God with that? Are we willing to recognize what He shows us there? Are we willing then to surrender it? Because the answers to those questions are going to determine whether you're abiding or not. And if you're not abiding, that means the fleshly nature is in control. And if the fleshly nature is in control, the tongue is going to reflect it. Somewhere along the line, it will happen. When we speak, do our words bring good fruit or bad? Are we submitting to the Holy Spirit when we engage with others? Or are we engaging and speaking to others from our unsubmitted fleshly nature? All of us struggle. Again, James said, no man has tamed his tongue. So I'm not telling you this morning that you need to bite your tongue next time. You need to do this. You need to do that. No, what I'm telling you is that this is a part of this fleshly nature that God wants to deal with. And the only way that it can be dealt with is if He deals with it in us. Otherwise, it's like every other aspect of Scripture. We can take it and we can try to make it work in us. We can try to be good people. We can try to keep our mouth shut. We can try this. We can try that. And I'm going to. And then sometimes you can write a contract to yourself. I've seen that in some men's things in the past. You know, it's the men's contract that they, oh, I will be a good husband. I will be a good father. I will be this. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. Sign me. Well, you just did. You just ended it right there. You can't. And I understand the principle behind that. And I'm not condemning them coming together as men and praying and worshiping together and encouraging one another. That's important. What I'm saying is you cannot write a contract and sign it and expect to keep it. See, God made a contract with Abraham, but Abraham didn't sign it. He was in a trance. And what did God do? He signed it himself. He made the agreement. He fulfilled the agreement. He made the promise. He kept the promise. We're part of the promise. And it's the same for us today. When we come in relationship with God, we don't come in, now I'm this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And God, I'm going to do this for you. And He don't want that. What He wants is you to come and say, God, I can't do anything without you. I come humbly before you, recognizing every aspect of my nature is ugly. I don't bring anything good to the table. But you came for me while I was yet a sinner. You came. So therefore, because of that, I now can come into the throne room. I now can come because of you, Jesus. I can get to the behind the veil, and I can be in the Holy of Holies with God. I can be there. But I also know that this is still a struggle. So how do we deal with that? We come to God every single day, every single moment. God, I can't do this. I need you to do it in me. And the more we do that, the more that ugly flesh is peeled away, and He deals with us, and He brings us growth. You're not the same today that you were yesterday. Now, depending upon if whether or not you're abiding in His Word as to how that went, you won't be the same tomorrow as you are today. But He's the same every day. And when we come to the one who is perfect, and that one that is perfect is living in us, then therefore He tells us we can become perfect. Now, we can't do it on our own, and it is an everyday moment-by-moment thing, but we can get closer to Him in the moment. That's why He says today is a day of salvation. Today is a day if you do not rebel as they did in the past. Today is a day that we walk it out. We don't have yesterday. You can't fix it. It's gone. It's over. It's done with. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you're awake right now, right? Are your eyes open? Your ears open? Can you see? Do you understand what God is saying? Today's your day. Choose this moment to surrender. The battle will come again, and you'll have other battles to surrender and fight. And sometimes He's going to have you do the fighting because He wants you to understand that He's giving you the strength to fight. There's other times He's going to tell you to keep your mouth shut. And we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Do I speak? Do I keep silent? If I speak, what do I speak? Because I don't want to say anything outside of that doesn't align with God's Word. And am I speaking from my fleshly nature? Or even sometimes, think about this for a moment, we speak out of experience. Now, our experiences in God are wonderful things. But doesn't it look a little odd when you expect everybody else to have the exact same experience that you had, the way you had it, how you had it, when you had it? If you're not careful, you can put other people in bondage because you expect God to move in their life the same way He moved in yours. God understands them better than you do. He knows what they're going to hear, when they're going to hear it, how they're going to hear it, how they're going to react to it. So therefore, we don't come with our experiences being part of people. We come and saying, okay, this is how God moves, and I'm excited for what He did in my life. He wants to move in your life. Let's get together and pray. Let's seek Him and see how He wants to address this problem. It may be completely different than how He dealt with us. But God knows the heart. And that's what He wants. He wants the heart. If we're not willing to do that, then our tongue is going to be wagging like a dog's tongue. And it's going to be yapping. And I have a yappy dog. I know what it is. Yap, 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 yap. And she'll do that every single time you walk in the door. Run around in a circle, jump up and down like she hadn't seen you in 5 years. It's been 15 minutes. But she's yapping. But we have the ability to come to a holy God and submit our lives to a perfect God and ask Him then to reveal who we are, the reality of who we are in Him. So it's not to beat us down, but to prune us and raise us up so that we're now effective fruit bearers And there are some times, and this is the word of caution, there are some times that we think we're doing the best thing in the world by saying, oh, they need to hear this. And that's the last thing they needed to hear. What they may have needed was just somebody to be there with them, not pointing out every flaw they have, not pointing out how they've got to get right with God. You didn't get right with God. God got to you, and you responded. If you want to get right with God, you're barking up the wrong tree, like my little dog yapping. You got to come and surrender to God and let Him reveal the truth in you. Otherwise, it's all works-based. It's all religion, and there's no relationship in it. Are we responding through the Spirit, or are we responding out of our fleshly nature? What's in our heart? Because whatever is there will soon be flowing out of our mouth. The tongue always speaks from the heart. But there's hope. God doesn't just give us this word so that we can walk around with our head hung low and say, well, woe is me, I'll never get there. Well, not in your own strength, you won't ever get anywhere. But in Christ, in relationship, you have hope. And you are right here, right now, in this very place. The Holy Spirit is saying, I want all of it. What are you going to do with it? That's between you and God. Always is. But what are you going to do with it? The choice is yours. Are you going to walk out, get in the car, and fight all the way home? Or are you going to walk out, submit to the Lord, and recognize that we don't have to be in our flesh? We don't have to be controlled by that flesh. He's given us freedom. We need to receive that freedom in full. But in order to do that, let Him speak to your heart and show you what you're holding back, because sometimes we don't see it ourselves. It's buried in there, hidden. He wants it. He wants to reveal it to you, not so you can experience all that pain again, but to open your heart to know that only He can take that pain in full away. Bitterness is rooted. It's rooted there. Anger, frustration, short-sightedness, lashing out, all of that is there in the flesh. And God says, now, I want you to see it for yourself so we can deal with this. We can take this and we can work it out of you. And then the fullness of being a new creation and a new creature in Christ begins to reflect in what we do and what we say. Does that make sense? Father, we come this morning because we know that we are in this tent. And this tent, Lord, is not a pleasant place for the Spirit to dwell. I know it's not. Okay. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I also know that You're a patient God. And if we look at the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the patience, all of these things, Lord, the self-perseverance, all of these things, Lord, are fruits of the Spirit, which means they're not part of our fleshly nature. So the only way that we can receive the fullness of the fruits of the Spirit is to be dying to our flesh and walking in relationship. So we come again this morning, Lord, with an open heart, a humble heart, and asking You, Lord, to take all of our heart, those hidden areas, the hidden agendas, the hidden pain, the hidden suffering, the bitterness, anything that's in there, the unforgiveness, whatever it is, wherever it is, well, we give it over to You, because we know it's only there that we can find the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience. All of these things, Lord, are part of Your character, not ours. And the tongue will reflect that. Whatever we speak, from wherever, whatever's rooted in our being, the tongue will speak it. Change our heart, O God, make it more like You. Mold us, make us, shape us, use us, And I'm so thankful that you don't give up on us. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with your people. We saw that with Israel. You did come to those lines. You drew hard lines many times, Lord, with Israel because of their rebellion. May we come to you before we have to be dealt with so harshly. And I speak this morning, Lord, to the church here in the United States. I speak to the church around the world. May we be examining our hearts. May we turn from the false teaching. May we turn from the lack of the full counsel of God's Word. May we speak the fullness of the gospel into the hearts of men and women in the body of Christ, that they are then free to rise up and be active in the body as you call them to be. Not just pew warmers, not just churchgoers, not just social people that want to be together. It's not about those things. It's about you. You are the head of the church. May we submit to you in the fullness of who you are, in the power of your word, and in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Grace is found, 'cause where you are, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Moments long as we leave this place.
Jesus.